A winter's day in a deep and dark December. I am alone, gazing from my window to the streets below, on a freshly fallen silent shroud of snow. I am a rock, I am an island. I build walls, a fortress deep and mighty, a friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. Don't talk of love. Disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock, I am an island.
Okay, a little couple minutes of a Simon and Garfunkel song for you to start out today's sermon. By the way, you may hear my daughter Maya singing another Simon and Garfunkel song these days. My Anna's sister just had a new baby girl, and they named her Cecilia. And so guess what song she's going to be hearing the whole entire rest of her life is a Simon and Garfunkel Cecilia song. It's been stuck in our heads ever since then, and Maya's starting to pick that up. And so you may hear her running around singing, "Oh, Cecilia, you're breaking my heart." That's usually where she stops or starts adding her own words. And yes, you're right, it is a good thing to stop there. but for those who know the rest of those lyrics. But that's a different song. The one we just listened to right now is called I Am a Rock. I am a rock and an island. We're in a sermon series on the book of 2 Corinthians right now. And we've discovered that one of the main themes running through this letter from Paul is this theme of suffering. Now, suffering can come from illnesses, it can come from the death of a loved one, it can come from natural disasters, but a great deal of the suffering that we experience in our lives is from our interactions with our fellow human beings. We've said that life is a battle, and a lot of that battle is waged on the human-to-human level. It could be as far on one extreme as a terrorist attack, that's human-to-human conflict, or as far on the other extreme as just an argument between family members. Relationships with our fellow human beings are challenging. They can be hurtful at times, sometimes even dangerous. One response that we sometimes have to this reality in life is to isolate ourselves. Many among us here struggle with that impulse. It's a real common thing in society as well. And this is exactly what the song I played for you is talking about, the lyrics that you just heard. I've built walls, a fortress steep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship because friendship causes pain. And later on it says, if I never had loved, I never would have cried. I'm a rock, I'm an island. And then I'll read to you the lyrics from the verse that didn't get played there at the end. It says, I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I'm shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one, and no one touches me. I'm a rock, I'm an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. Those are the words of someone who has tried human relationships and got burned. And so they have retreated into the safety of isolation. Hiding in the room with books and poetry, I suppose we could add TV and internet. And they're just going to live on their own, trying to avoid any further pain. hey, this makes sense to an extent, right? We don't relish the experience of pain. This is why I was spraying the wasps that took over on the outside of our residence while we were on vacation. I like to avoid the possibility of pain if we can. The problem, however, with this particular solution for the fact that relationships with people are hard, the problem is that isolation is terribly unhealthy for us. Studies have shown that loneliness can actually cause premature death at a risk level that's comparable with smoking, the study said. Isolation has been shown to be twice as dangerous as obesity. It can mess up your immune system. It can bring on arthritis and heart disease and diabetes and poor sleep. And there are indications that our social interactions on websites like Facebook actually are not helping the problem. They might even be increasing the problem. So, and by the way, if you're interested in any looking at some of those studies, come and see me afterwards and I'll get that material to you. It's unhealthy for us to isolate. We're social creatures. We need each other. Now, we know, while it is true that some of the worst experiences in our lives can come from our relationships with people, hey, we know that some of the best experiences in our lives, really the best experiences we have in life, also come from relationships with people. So if you're going to close yourself off to relationships by trying to avoid pain, you're also closing yourself off to the possibility of the joy and the happiness that could come from relationships as well. And then I want to give you another reason not to isolate Christ follower. If you are going to isolate yourself from people, how in the world are you going to fulfill your Lord's command to love people, show love to people, and to fulfill the commands to share the good news of Jesus and make disciples? We need to be in relationships with people. We need it for our own health, and we need it to be able to fulfill God's calling upon our lives. It is not good to be a rock or an island. So this means, obviously, that we need to get out and engage with people, right? It's the healthiest thing for us. However, you do need to know that if you go engage with people and get into relationships, you likely are going to get hurt again in some manner or form. Be prepared for it. Life is a battle, and sometimes diving into relationships with people may feel like you have dove into trenches in a war. But my assertion for you today is that those trenches are exactly where you should be. It is the best place to be. Well, if the Bible encourages us to build relationships with people and to get into those trenches, and it does encourage those things, and if the Bible encourages us to intentionally be living in ways that we will be able to bring the good news of Jesus into the lives of other people, and it does, then you might guess that the Bible also has some advice for us on how to survive life in the trenches, and it does. In fact, that's exactly what I see Paul discussing in this next section of 2 Corinthians that we're going to tackle today. Title for my sermon this morning is Two Tips for Life in the Trenches. Two Tips for Life in the Trenches. Let's open our Bibles now, if you would, to the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And again this week, I've not put the bulk of this these chapters on the board. I'd like you to use your Bible. So if you didn't bring one, there are black Bibles ahead of you in the chairs. Please feel comfortable, if there's not one right ahead of you, to get up and find one. It will be helpful for you as we move along. 2 Corinthians 7, we'll also be handling most of chapter 10 this week. We'll come back to 8 and 9 later. If you're using those black Bibles, it's page 1161. 1161. I'm going to read these passages for you now in their entirety, and then we'll go back and highlight some of the verses that I think are going to be most relevant for us. I want to remind you before we read, if you've been here, you know that 2 Corinthians was really a letter written by Paul in self-defense. Some people in the church at Corinth had come against him and were asserting that he was not a true apostle and trying to get people to turn against some of his teaching. So much of his words in this letter are written in self-defense and about this conflict. You're going to see this as we get into chapter 7. He's writing about the conflict. So here we go with 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll start with verse 2 since we did tackle had verse 1 in our last sermon. I read it for you earlier for a memory verse. Verse 2. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before you that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside and fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance and leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness and eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm and longing, what concern and readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on the account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I'm glad I can have complete confidence in you. Okay, so we see here that Paul had written an earlier letter to the church there in Corinth. Some believe that it is the other letter we have in our Bibles called 1 Corinthians. Some people believe that it might be a letter that has now been lost. In any case, it was a strongly worded letter from Paul to them, challenging the church on their shortcomings and especially calling out those who had been opposing Paul. It appears that Paul sent this letter of his along with his friend and co-worker Titus to Corinth. So Titus visited them personally and brought that letter. And then Paul had to wait. You know, we didn't have telephones or email. Back then, Paul had to wait to hear how that meeting went and how his letter was received. I wonder if you can relate to this. Have you ever written a letter that had some strong words in it for another person? And then you had to wait anxiously to see how they were going to respond. Would they understand what you were trying to say? Or would they be offended and angry with you because of what you wrote? It's hard to wait in a situation like that, worrying and wondering what the result will be. And that's why back in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, we saw Paul writing that he had gone to Troas looking for Titus, because he wanted to hear how that meeting in Corinth had gone for him. And boy, he couldn't find Titus in Troas, and it was disturbing for him. So even though there was a good opportunity for him to minister in Troas, he moved on to Macedonia. That's how anxious he was to hear from Titus how this meeting in Corinth had gone and how they had reacted to his letter. And in what we just read in chapter 7, verses 5 and forward, we see that Paul did find Titus then in Macedonia, and that he had been greatly comforted by the report Titus had for him. Verse 7 said that Titus told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, and so my joy was greater than ever. It's a little background for you there. And then if you'd skip over to chapter 10 for me, we'll just read through verse 11 of chapter 10. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when you are away, I read that wrong, but bold toward you win away. So apparently some of these accusers of Paul's were saying that he's bold in his letters, but he's timid when he comes in person. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You're judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. All right, so there you have chapter 7 and most of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. And now, if you'll allow me, I'll try to pull from those two chapters the passages that I think are going to be most helpful for us. And these highlighted passages will lead us to our two tips for living life in the trenches. Okay, so the first passage I want to highlight for you, I'll have you jump back now to chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. I'll read those two for you again. When we came into Macedonia, he says, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So here is life as we often experience it, as Paul has experienced it here. He says, we had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. He had conflict on the outside and fears within himself. Wonder if you've experienced time periods in your life like that. It's life in the trenches. Verse 6 is our key one, though. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. I know I've told you in the past that the times where I have experienced the most obvious actions and communications from God in my life, it often has come when I've been at my lowest. One time it was a friend who noticed I was struggling and came with exactly the right words that I needed to hear. Another time it was what I think I will call a word from the Lord that a woman in previous church of mine who did not know that I was struggling, felt that she had received from God and that she was supposed to say to me. And when she was faithful to do that, it was exactly the words I needed to hear. It was a great encouragement for me. There were a couple of times in my life where my life circumstances changed dramatically just hours after I had been calling out to the Lord in despair. Now, I'll tell you that this has not happened every time that I have been in despair in my life. Certainly not. Some experiences I think God just wanted me to go through. But when I think back over the times where God has really showed up in a unique and amazing way, it often has been when I've been at my lowest. So here's Paul describing such a time in his life. Conflict and fear, a time of no rest and feeling harassed, and God sent to him comfort. Comfort came in the form of his friend Titus, who brought him news of his meeting in Corinth, and that it had gone very well, and at least the bulk of the people there had been receptive to Paul's letter and had expressed their love for him. And Paul felt great relief, and then he says here, this God we serve is one who comforts the downcast. Wonder if you have experienced God's comfort in your life in times of difficulty. So here is tip number one for you today for life in the trenches. It is this. Lean on God in the times of difficulty and he will support you. Lean on God in the times of difficulty and he will support you. And again, you could grab that image of building our life upon the rock that is God. God is the one thing that doesn't move. And so when we're standing on him, he will keep you steady while you battle it out in the trenches. He'll be there to support you and to comfort you when you most need it. So there's tip number one out of our two for today for living life in the trenches, and it is lean on God in the times of difficulty, and he will support you. Look over at chapter 10, verse 10 with me now. Chapter 10, verse 10. Paul says there that he had heard that his opponents in Corinth had been saying this about him. Well, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. How do you think that felt to Paul when he heard that they were saying this about him? What if you heard that someone had said that about you? I'll use my name, you use yours, okay? Oh, that Eric. In person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. I mean, ouch! Yeah, Paul was an apostle, but he was a human being too, right? I mean, this had to hurt to hear people saying things like this about him. And obviously, it was a false judgment, wasn't it? We know that Paul, in his personal interactions, won many, many people to Christ and built churches all across the region. So certainly, his speaking did not amount to nothing. So you know what I take away from this? The realization that everybody gets criticized at some point in life, and everybody has unkind and unfair things said about them from time to time. It's happened to you. It's happened to me. But take heart, because it also happened to the Apostle Paul. And you know what? It happens to God all the time. Think about all the people that he created, by the way, who say cruel and incorrect and unfair things about God. Happens to him too. Painful. This is life in the trenches of this broken and sinful world. People sometimes make incorrect judgments and mouths are talking. Hurts. It hurts. One of those things that causes people to be tempted to retreat into isolation. But don't do it. Don't give in to that impulse. Battle it out. Stand your ground. Lean on God in the times of difficulty and he will support you. Perhaps God will send comfort to you when you have a moment like that, as he did to Paul here. Or perhaps the Holy Spirit will remind you of the truth about who you are, that you are a masterpiece of God's, loved by him, restored into God's family by him, that God determines your value, nobody else. So I don't know what God will do for you if you experience something like that, when you experience something like that, but I do believe that this tip to lean on God in the times of difficulty comes into play in scenarios like that. Everybody gets criticized and has unfair and unkind things said about them, even Paul, even God, so expect it and rely on God when it happens. God knows the truth, right? Okay. Let's jump over to chapter 10, verses 3 to 5 now. I'll read those verses for you again, and this will lead us into our second tip. And I need to mention that this is the context of the discussion here again, is these people who were saying unfair things about him. And Paul says, starting in verse 3, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." All right, so let's dissect this just a little bit. Paul's talking about a battle, a war that Christ followers are involved in. And first, let's look more thoroughly at what it is that Christ followers are supposed to battle against, what we are to fight against, according to Paul in these verses. He says there that we are to come against strongholds. The literal meaning of that word in Greek is a military fortress, but Paul's using that image figuratively here, and I'll use Bible Hub's explanation of it. Paul is using this imagery of a military stronghold figuratively to represent a false argument in which a person might seek shelter to escape reality. He's using the image of a military stronghold figuratively to represent a false argument in which a person might seek shelter to escape reality. So Paul's saying we're to wage war against false rationalizations that people use to help them escape reality. Moving on in verse 5, Paul says we're to seek to demolish arguments, reasoning, personal opinions, and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. The word pretension there can mean, the Greek word can mean presumption. It also can mean a high barrier. So all of this tells us that Paul is calling on Christ followers to rise up and battle against incorrect thinking and any false arguments that have set themselves up as a barrier between people and the truth of God. I'll say that one to you again. Paul is calling on Christ followers to rise up and battle against incorrect thinking and any false arguments that have set themselves up as a barrier between people and the truth of God. Now, in the situation Paul is writing about, he is clearly referring to these false arguments and incorrect judgments of those who were against him and causing trouble in the church at Corinth. But these false arguments could be many, many, many things. Could be those unfair criticisms that get leveled at you and me from time to time that we were talking about. Could be a false religion that draws people away from following Christianity. Isn't even this battle with ISIS a battle against incorrect thinking? Aren't these people that have been deceived by the enemy into believing that they are serving God by murdering people? We need to demolish that stronghold and pretension. Another example of a false argument that we are to battle against could be the teaching of atheists. Perhaps an incorrect understanding about God's truth from people even within the church. And this battle for truth even needs to be fought within ourselves, within our own minds. You know, if we're going to battle for truth, we better know what the truth is. And this brings us back to something we were talking about 2 weeks ago and how we need to push ourselves into Christian maturity. We need to be in the Word, studying God's Word. We need to be praying. We need to be involved in His church and learning what He would teach us. And as we mature spiritually, we will more correctly understand God's truth and we'll be much better at standing for it. If we're going to fight, we need to be sure we have a correct understanding of what we're fighting for and about. And then I think we all know that sometimes the battle is just about lies we have in our own heads, things that we already know are not true, but these lies that we have a hard time putting out of our heads. So the battleground sometimes is just in our own mind when we're battling for truth. We need to take captive every thought, it says there, and make it obedient to Christ. So this is what we are to fight against: incorrect thinking and any false arguments that have set themselves up as a barrier between people and the truth of God. Okay, so that's what we are to fight against. What does Paul say about how we fight? Verses 3 and 4. He says, "We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world." And this also brings us back to my last sermon 2 weeks ago, where we looked at similar words from Paul from Ephesians chapter 6, where he wrote that Christ followers are to fight against ungodly thinking with the truth, and also with right living, and with peace, and with faith, and with the Word of God. These are our weapons. And they may not seem like weapons to you, but Paul says in our passage today that these things have power. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. There's power in the Word of God and in speaking God's truth and in right living and in peace and in faith. These things can affect change in the world, real change. There's power in these weapons. And there's another very powerful weapon that we are to fight with. It's the last thing you would ever think about fighting with in a battle. Christ followers are to wage war with love. Jesus taught those who would follow him in Matthew 5:44 that you are to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. I said a moment ago that God gets unfairly criticized often, just as we all do. Man, think of all the people who have set themselves up against God and have cursed him and mocked him. How does God respond to that? Well, don't you just see him standing there with his arms open? Beckoning these people, even these people, to return to him. And if they will respond to him by turning and moving toward him, he will forgive. Why? Because he loves them. God sent his son to die for sinners. He has love for his enemies. And if we are going to truly be the children of God, we will wage war in the same way with love. Absolutely key. This love thing. We're to show it even to those who set themselves up against us as our enemies and those who wound us. And I should be clear here, I am not talking about staying in a situation where you are undergoing physical or emotional abuse because you're supposed to love your enemies. I'm not saying that. Sometimes love looks like calling people on their issues. We're going to talk about that in a moment. There are situations where people need to construct boundaries for their health. But for most situations, not those extreme ones, I do think that the Christian is asked to absorb the hurtful comment or action and then seek to maintain relationship with that person who did the wounding, even seek to show love to them in return. Jesus behaved in these ways. Okay, so it's a real battle we're involved in. People get wounded. We likely will get hurt if we get ourselves into the trenches. But when we get hurt, we don't fight with words or weapons designed to hurt back. We fight back with love and with truth. And here is our second tip for this morning for life in the trenches. We are to fight for the truth in love. Fight for the truth in love. Well, I just finished saying that we don't fight with words that are designed to hurt. There can be a bit of an exception to that. Look with me back at chapter 7 now, verse 8. Paul is again talking about this strongly worded letter that he had sent to them earlier with Titus, a letter in which he had rebuked them for their wrongdoing. And he says here, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret." If we're committed to this project of fighting for the truth in love, that means that sometimes we have to speak the truth in love, as Paul put it in Ephesians 4:15. We need to speak the truth in love. Paul's friends in the Corinthian church had gotten off target. Paul called them on it, even while expressing his love for them. We know that when people get called on something, it often hurts and it feels offensive at times. Paul took a risk in writing that letter, a risk that the Corinthians would get angry and turn their back on him forever and the church would be lost. But instead, they apparently saw the truth in what he had written and they repented. They turned back onto the correct path. There are times when we need to do this kind of thing too and say words to people that likely are going to feel hurtful to them in the moment, in order to attempt to turn them from wrongdoing. But the intention is not to hurt, is it? The intention is to help. And we need to make sure we say the words in love. These are those one-on-one conversations we're always talking about having here. The need to have one-on-one conversations when there's an issue or a conflict. You go to the person directly, share your thoughts and feelings in love. Maybe one of those direct conversations will be about addressing a situation where you felt hurt by that person's words or behaviors. If that's the case, again, share your feelings and then try to get to the point of mutual understanding and forgiveness through that conversation. You know, God has forgiven us so many of our bad behaviors. Let's seek to offer the same grace to others. Need to speak the truth in love. Well, a final illustration for you today. This comes from a Christian rapper. I don't even know if I'm saying his name right. I listen to Christian music, but not a lot of Christian rap. Tadashi, I think is how you say it. It goes by the one name. You can just start calling me Spicklemeyer. No, I'm just kidding. I did rap once in a sermon. You may recall. It may never happen again. Probably will never happen again. my wife. So, Christian rapper Tedashi wrote his testimony for the magazine Christianity Today 2 years ago, and he wrote this. I grew up thinking I was the good kid. As a kid who attended church occasionally while growing up near Houston, everyone looked at me and said as much. I quickly learned the church's traditions, but I didn't know much about the God spoken of there. I was a good kid, and I thought that all the way to college. I got the chance to go to Baylor University in Waco. By the grace of God, I got a scholarship and walked onto the football and track teams. My dreams were coming true. Halfway through my first semester, a student walks up to me and tells me that he knows me, and I deny it. Yeah, you were in the student center hanging out with some of my friends, and I was there, he says. I heard the way you speak about girls, how you talk about your life. I heard the jokes you told and how you interact with other guys, and I got to be honest, I think the Bible would call that sin. What? Sin is disobedience to a holy God. Sinning against a holy God makes you his enemy. If you break his commandments and do something he tells you not to do, you become his enemy. God's enemies don't go to heaven, so listen, I want to tell you about Jesus. I'm shocked and I'm angry, Tedashi writes. You don't know me, bruh. I get in his face yelling over and over, you don't know me. I shove him and I go on to class. I don't even know if what he said was true. I just know that for the first time in my life, someone is telling me that I'm not a good kid. So, like many, when they hear gospel truth spoken plainly for the first time, I get offended. 2 days later, I'm sitting on campus, and the same guy who approached me before comes up to me again. He starts telling me the gospel again. I had never heard any of this before. I knew little of the full truth of what Christ's death on the cross meant. Later that week, I break down in my dorm room. I see with fresh eyes that I am not a good person as far as God is concerned. I come face to face with my sin and my neediness, and it grieves me to the point of tears. I fall to my knees and cry out to God. For the first time, I have faith to believe that the gospel is true. I get connected to other believers in joining a local church. I was taught how to read and study the Bible and how to grow in intimacy with God. Over time, how I viewed and responded to life began to change. I no longer saw myself as the good kid, but as a sinner saved by grace through no effort of my own. I began to view romantic relationships not as a means to gratify selfish desires, but as a purposeful means to one day obtain the good gift of a wife. Physical intimidation, anger, and pride didn't fuel me like they once had. A heart of service started to grow in me. The guy who called me out and shared the gospel with me is to this day a close friend, and I am beyond grateful for the boldness that day on campus that he had. Okay, so speaking the truth in love. It's part of fighting for the truth in love. So, sometimes navigating human relationships can make you feel like you're in a battle, fighting it out in the trenches. Now remember, relationships can also be wonderful, wonderful things. I don't want to focus only on the negative, but hey, 2 Corinthians is a book about suffering, and the chapters we've looked at today address these difficulties in human relationships, and so we have as well this morning. Boy, I wish life wasn't a battle. I wish we didn't get wounds from people in our relationships with them, but it's part of the reality of living in this fallen world. Remember that there is a better world coming after we are done here. In the meantime, you are called out of isolation and into the trenches. In the trenches is exactly where you should be. You are called into fashioning relationships with people, both for your own good and also to be able to spread the love of Christ, just as this Baylor student did for Tedashi. Now, we do, all of us, need to maintain our own personal health. Sometimes that means pulling away for a while into a safe zone. You know, Jesus took long prayer breaks in solitude, and he had his inner circle of friends to be with, but he also spent an awful lot of time out in the trenches, among the masses, sharing his love and fighting for truth. So yes, you should maintain your health, and if you're an introvert, that's okay. Find an introverted way to be in relationships and to do this stuff, but do not isolate yourself. Do not become a rock or an island. You need people, and people need you to bring Jesus's love to them. So let's get into the trenches, and while you're there, remember these two biblical tips. Lean on God in the times of difficulty, and he will support you. And fight for the truth in love. Amen. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.